Morning, everybody. I have the pleasure of reading the Bible this morning. We're reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. You can read along on the screen. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the disciples. But they did not believe the women because the words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Well, good morning. It's great to be here. My name is James. I'm part of the ministry team here. And a particular welcome if you're watching online, maybe for the first time, or you're a friend or family member here. My dad fought in World War II. He was a flight lieutenant and chief medical officer in a bow fighter squadron. These were light bombers. Their theatre of operation was the North Sea and along the Norwegian coast. It was an RAAF squadron at Dalkey in Scotland. When I say that to people, they kind of squint at me, thinking, they start doing the maths, like, either you're a remarkably well-preserved 80-year-old, or your dad married at 50 and had four kids. It's the latter. Dad was a very keen reader, and often over there he bought books. He would buy books. So this is one, this is Going Fishing. It's very fragile at the moment. I picked it up this morning, it started to fall apart, so I put a sleeve around it. But he was often right in the flyleaf of these books. This one's Going Fishing by Negley Farson, and Dad's written in a classic doctor's scrawl there in the flyleaf. This is what's written there. Dalkey, 9th of the 2nd, 1945. "Tonight the wind is whistling around the huts and among the pine trees of our wood. The River Spey is rushing down in spate, filled with the freezing water of melting snow. A few blocks of ice are still tumbling in the current. This afternoon, Bob McCall went missing. 9 lost from the station altogether. My hut is empty now. Only Frank across the wall is stoking his fire. Johnny Pilcher is on leave. Davy Winshaw about to leave for home from Brighton. All so different from the flame and flak and destruction in the fjord this afternoon when Bob was killed. I can hardly believe it. So clearly can I see his smile and feel the power of his grip as I congratulated him on his engagement to Kathy 3 days ago. It was his last trip. Seems funny to think that he too will never grow old." It's impossible to read that and hear that, isn't it? And not feel a deep sense of sudden, irreplaceable loss. A young life cut short, an engagement that never blossomed into marriage, a woman who was widowed before she ever became a bride. The only alleviating factor is that it was a death in a good cause. It was a fight that had to be fought if a war was to be won. Another terrible sacrifice to that greater peaceful good. I think Jesus' death would have struck the same note in his followers. And they could have written in the same manner, couldn't they, in those hours? Of warm hands that had washed their feet and passed them bread and wine that were now limp, cold, powerless. A voice and eyes that was alive with wisdom and intensity and love, now silent and closed. Limbs that were now limp, bloody and dead as he was lifted down with that particular dead weight of a body wrapped up and put into a tomb. A young, greatly loved man, teacher, friend, and Lord, defeated by the very forces he'd striven to overcome. So the men and women, still smarting from their own failures, their own powerlessness to stop what had happened, their cowardice when that moment came, when they ran. They must have felt a deep sense of things cut short, incomplete, all of it too late. All the things that swirl through the head and heart when we are standing in a cemetery next to a fresh grave. That image of the women with the spices going down to the tomb in that early light, it's poignant, isn't it? It's beautiful, but it's also grievous. They go to honour the body as best they can, but it's an act of resignation, isn't it? A final caress of a precious person, someone with a name. A last touch before the abyss of decay and darkness just swallows him forever. It's an intimate reminder of what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 is the last enemy. It's death. It comes early or late, but it comes nonetheless, doesn't it? It's bigger, it's stronger than all of us, combined or solitary. It swallows all that lives, whether it's beautiful or whether it's ugly, whether it's complex or it's simple. All things seem to bend to its pull as an undeniable trajectory of the living in a broken, fallen world where death is real. Those women are doing what many of us here have had to do, or some of us will have to do at some stage, which is to attend to the beloved dead and grieve as best we can. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they'd prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The body is not there. That which by every measure of history and experience should be there is gone. The first part of verse 4 is a classic understatement, isn't it? While they were wondering about this, their heads must be reeling. The heart rate rises. But what follows is direct and it is to the point, isn't it? Two men in gleaming white, angels, ask, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen." You see, on this day, in what should be a morning of resignation, weeping and grief, all things are suddenly new. That old assumption about life and death, it no longer rings universally true. The rules about death, the last enemy, have been broken. Little wonder that when the women came back and told the disciples what they had seen and heard, they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Resurrection's only nonsense, nonsense, because they'd forgotten in their grief and shock what Jesus had said, his words. At key points in his ministry, Jesus spoke and projected forward about matters that didn't fit the normal understood framework of things. But when God's character is grasped, when his word is listened to closely, they fit perfectly into his framework, God's stated plan. See, if we with the disciples go back and look and listen to Jesus' words and actions, then his death on the cross, what we remembered on Friday and what we are marking this day, make perfect sense. We hear it said from time to time, sometimes at funerals, death is a natural part of life. Meaning that it's always been part of the way of things. It's an inbuilt cycle, life and death. It's the way things are supposed to be. I know it is said by way of comfort. The only problem is it's simply not true. It's not true. Death as we understand and experience it is not a natural part of life. As we heard in 1 Corinthians, it's the last enemy. It's a thief, it's a horror. That's why we fight it and fear it while we've got the strength to do so, don't we? As I said, standing right here at a funeral a few weeks ago for a dear man of God, have you ever had something precious stolen from you? Isn't that how the disciples feel? A stranger has come and taken one who is ours, who is mine. Death robs us of those that we love, those that we need, those who are living markers of who we are and where we come from. Death and the sickness that attends us thrust before us the deep, deep brokenness of this world and the immediate ravages of sin and the long-term cost of our rebellion, all laid out and mapped there in Genesis 3. Ever since sin entered the world, death as we know it has scarred every generation. We have gone from dust to dust, all in accord with God's judgment. It's into this world, our world, a day like this day, that Jesus comes in the flesh with a body just like mine, just like yours. And he exhibits a power and authority not just over illness, but over death itself. In Mark 5, he takes the little hand of a 12-year-old girl, recently dead, and says, "Talitha kum." Little girl, get up. And the little girl stood up immediately. You see, for this one, to raise the dead is as simple and as easy as a dad waking up his daughter in the morning. Some of us did that today. In John 11, standing outside Lazarus' tomb, that big black hole, Jesus speaks into the darkness, "Lazarus, get up." And his friend, who had been dead 4 days, steps bodily from that darkness. You see, the creation responds to the authoritative voice of its creator. For those with eyes to see, ears to hear, here is one who doesn't swallow our assumptions about life and death, and he has no time for a cycle of life and death that we have invented. With the arrival of Jesus, death's days are now numbered because one greater than the grave has arrived. That's why the angels in the tomb ask, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" They're not being patronizing. They're not being insensitive to these women in their grief. I think they're genuinely surprised. What has happened makes perfect sense to these two figures in gleaming white. For you see, they understand, they know what the women are only now just starting to grasp. That their friend and Lord Jesus, recently dead, is the Lord of life. He is God come in the flesh. He is the one through whom all things were made. His voice sustains the creation. He is the living in the fullest possible sense of the word. To expect him to be in this dim little grave would be like looking for a brilliant athlete hanging out in the chain sheds after the starter's gun has fired. Like, what are you doing here? He's out there. He's running. He's off. You're looking in the wrong place for this one. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, "The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." He must be raised again so that we know he speaks the truth and does not lie. He must be raised again. so that we know that his death on the cross, his sacrifice for our sins, has been accepted by the Father. He says yes to what Jesus has done there. He must be raised again, simply because death cannot keep him down. Guys, all of us at some point, if you've been in a pool, have had a big blow-up sort of inflatable ball and we've lain on it to try and keep it underwater, haven't we? But at some point, it just, boof, it bursts up. You just can't do it. Trying to keep this one down, death can no longer keep Jesus in the tomb any more than we as a single swimmer in the ocean could try to keep a nuclear sub from rising and surfacing. It's coming. His coming. Peter says as much in Acts 2 when he states God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. What the women have to share may sound like nonsense to the disciples, but it makes perfect sense when we know who Jesus is. Now, earlier on, I only read one half or one side of Dad's annotation inside the book. Down the bottom of the facing page, you can see some notes down the bottom there in a different ink. And Dad has written, "Subsequently, Bob McCall turned up as a prisoner of war and was married and lived as a grazier near Hay, New South Wales, to die about 1970 from a heart attack and hypertension." Classic doctor's note, isn't it? By heart attack, hypertension. It took Dad 30 to 40 years to discover that Bob McCall came back from the dead, possibly well after he actually died in 1970. When he found out, he had to rethink his understanding of that man and his life, just as we do this morning. It took a couple of days for the women and the disciples to completely rethink Jesus and his life. How are we going this Easter Sunday as we consider Jesus Christ? It'd be nice to think, wouldn't it, that after we die, someone might write something as poignant and beautiful as that first page in Dad's book when that moment comes. But really, it's the second page that matters, doesn't it? That page of what happens next after death. What will be written on your second page or on mine? Jesus has died on the cross and been condemned for your sin, for my sin, so that we will never, ever have to face the wrath of the Father, which is terrible, terrifying. But he went there so that we never, ever have to go there. So that it might never be written on our second page, condemned. Condemned. Today, this day, this hour, he holds out scarred, living hands full of forgiveness and mercy and hope to you. So that we might take that hand, we might repent of our sin, say, "Sorry, Lord." And hold on to him as he holds on to us as Lord and Saviour, and have written on our second page, forgiven, raised, welcomed home. Welcomed home with a physical body like the glorious raised body of Jesus, the Lord of life, God in the flesh, he who is the living in the fullest sense of the word. Do not doubt this hour that those hands and those limbs that went limp with death are now warm and alive with power. Right now, at this moment, those eyes that were closed with death are now wide awake, alert, with wisdom and intensity and love. Those eyes will never, ever close again. And that's why we gather on this day. Not just to remember back, but to acknowledge him now, to sing to him now. He who is alive, awake, warm, with eyes wide open. Knowing that at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 21, we're told that on that day that we are raised, that day when we come before him, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. On that day, there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. See you there, when all things are suddenly new.